text for this evening is from the prophet Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You, who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest until he establishes and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your corn as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
The subject of the prophet's words is the church. This comes in the middle of Isaiah's preaching about the true godly life. Because one of the essential things about the godly life is knowing who you are in relation to God and where he says you belong. And it is in this church. The godly man is numbered among the blessed citizenry called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. These are the names that reveal what God does for us. Where we can expect to find him, sought out, a city not forsaken. You become a citizen of a city not forsaken. You become a holy people through God seeking you and bringing you home. But rehabilitation is not God's way of making you his holy people. Death and resurrection are. You, sinner that you are, cannot be reformed or 12-step into any kind of wholeness that outfits you to be the redeemed of the Lord. The way of God's dealing with you in this fallen world is dying and rising. He kills and he makes alive. He brings down to hell and he raises up again. The death and resurrection of Jesus and the death and resurrection of you by your baptism into Christ are where the spiritual action is. The original temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve was to reach into the middle, to pluck out the fruit from the tree, the place where God gave out the gifts. Their desire was to be gods in place of God, to stand in God's place, making the decisions about matters of life and death. But matters of life and death are God's domain, not yours. With Christ in the center, you must give up control. And that means you must give up control over matters of life and death. It means you must die. You must lose your lives in the death of Jesus to save them. And anyone who would hold on to life on his own terms will inevitably lose his life altogether. To quote John the Baptizer, you must decrease, and the Word of God, Jesus Christ, must increase. But you want none of that. You'd prefer Jesus come alongside you, improve you, your gimpy foot, your cheating heart, You ought to sleep at night confident that you've taken several steps forward today. You ought to reach the end of your lives seeing that you've accomplished something that is of lasting significance and worth. To know that you were worth something to someone. And in all of these scenarios, however, Jesus is a means to an end. A very personal, therapeutic end. You get to feel better about yourselves. But thinking Jesus is the means to an end will be the death of you. Jesus upends your hopes and dreams, intruding into your lives with such force that what you thought was important, he kills, so that new life is born in place of it. Jesus did not come to improve the improvable. He did not come to improve you or make all of your dreams come true. Jesus came to raise the dead. He did not come to teach the teachable, improve the improvable, reform the reformable. None of these things work. As long as the church thinks it's in the life business instead of the death business, it will constantly clamor after every tool to improve life, and it will judge its success in the way that bookkeepers and accountants judge success. This is a devilish distraction for a church that has grown bored with this bloody business of dying and rising. The holy people, the daughter of Zion, has two basic tasks that are uniquely hers: to worship the Father in spirit and in the truth, Jesus Christ, the truth, become flesh, and to disciple the nations by baptizing and teaching, to worship and to make worshipers. While all religious people worship, it does not follow that all worship is in spirit and the truth. Worship can be false if directed at a false god, or to the true God in a false way. Only worship that is interchangeable with faith in Jesus Christ, that is on the receiving end of God's blessings in Jesus Christ, can rightly be called worship in spirit and truth. And the thing is, worship in spirit and truth is decidedly unreligious. It doesn't seek to earn God's favor, but revels in the divine favor that is already ours in Jesus Christ. Christian worship is not our reaching up to God. God's reaching down to us through the priesthood of Jesus, and our being drawn into his death and life most definitely as a fact through baptism, through the absolution, through the Lord's Supper. You see, brothers, the Christian faith deals in definite facts. Faith requires a solid object to which to cling, and it is an objective fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is the life and the light and the Savior of the world, with no qualifying ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is an objective fact that Jesus rose bodily from the dead on the third day, and he has the nail marks to prove it. It is an objective fact that he now rules over all things at the right hand of the Father. It is an objective fact that baptism now saves you. It is an objective fact that the bread of the Lord's Supper is the body of Christ, and the wine of the Lord's Supper is his blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Faith doesn't make these things true. Faith trusts that these things are true. This side of salvation is sometimes a bitter pill for religious types to swallow. We prefer a God who redeems the redeemable and saves the salvageable, the good, church-going Christian types. But that's the scandal of the cross that the Apostle Paul speaks to. That's the real scandal of forgiveness. Not that another sinner is pronouncing forgiveness, but that God actually justifies the ungodly and forgives the sinner in the death of his Son. As the New Testament repeatedly teaches, Christ died for all people and rose from the dead one time for all time in the forgiveness of sins. The church lays this once for all on people, one time for all time death of the Lamb before you, and says, listen, pay attention, behold, God is speaking to you here, now, tonight. Christ died for you. Believe it. Christian worship, then, is a two-way street. The worshiper is acted upon, and then the worshiper acts. We sometimes call it sacrament, God's giving to us, and sacrifice, us giving to God. The liturgy is God's word in action, and the actions of those in whom the word of God has had its way. The living and active word of God is a word of both law and gospel, a word that both kills and makes alive. It tears down the religion of the old man in Adam, the religion of the self that would have us to be gods in place of God. And it reconstructs true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in the truth. The word upends every attempt on our part to co-opt God to our agenda or to bribe him with our good behavior. God sets the agenda in worship. Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. The God who has spoken is the God who speaks, and we are given ears to hear. The sinner, paralyzed and helpless in sin and death, hears the one needful word that will raise him up from his mat. Your sins are forgiven you. The worship of the daughter of Zion does not begin with you, but with the one who is worshipped. Not with your faith, but with the object of faith, the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Begin worship with, we make our beginning in the name of the Father, and so on. Or, Lord, we just want to worship you, and you've missed the point completely. The redeemed of the Lord begin their praise and their thanks with God alone, who has caused his salvation to dwell among you in Jesus Christ. And it is he, then, who wishes to serve you with the gifts of his salvation, both today and forever. Because his reward is with him, and his work before him. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you all.